next few weeks, there's a couple of things you're going to hear. We're going to talk about more. We're going to talk about the deep end of the pool, so to speak. We're going to talk about what to expect of you, what to expect of God. We're going to talk about greater things. And you're going to hear me be very pointed about how we get there, me and you. So when I talk about us, I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me and I'm talking about you. But there's going to be some things you hear over and over again, all right? Nodding your head is not going to get it done. Do you understand? Nodding your head is not going to get it done. Showing up and sitting in the pews is not going to get it done, all right? It's not going to get it done. Obedience will get it done, all right? Obedience will get it done. Action will get it done, all right? This requires something of you, all right? You don't go to the bank and have the bank tell you there's interest and put no money in your account, all right, and then get money. You put money in the account, and then it compounds. And the more money you put in, the more the interest compounds. Here's what I'm saying. You can't watch. You can't talk. You have to act, all right? Now today, I kid you not, we're just going to run through this, and we're going to touch all four Gospels before I'm done, all right? But I want to talk with you about how maybe most church people feel, maybe most church attenders think, all right? And I want to see if I can walk you through some things that are scriptural, some things that you've heard and seen, and then kind of make a point for you to chew on the way out the door. So in order to do that, I want to tell you several stories today. This one is, you need to imagine a town like Wilmore. I think Wilmore is the perfect town to imagine that we're setting the scene in, all right? It's got to be a small town. It's got to have a main street. It's got to be a pretty trusting place where, you know, kids can run around and head down to the general store. Nobody really worries about it. You know, a kid can walk to Fitch's from a couple blocks away and grab a burger or a sandwich from the counter there. It's that kind of place. And in this kind of place lived a little boy. His name was Billy, all right? And Billy was about 7 or 8 years old, an excitable little character. And Billy saw on the public service channel, all right, on TV, that the circus was coming to his town. And all he'd ever heard was what the circus was and how much fun it was and about all the things that were there. But he'd certainly never experienced it, okay? And so he talks to his mom about going. And one day after school, he comes home and there's these two tickets on the table. And they say circus on them. And he gets so excited. And his mom tells him that on Saturday, before the circus starts, that the circus is going to kind of roll into town. And right downtown, there's going to be this huge parade. Billy's like, oh, it's a parade, all right? And so on Saturday, she puts his little windbreaker on him, and he heads out of the house, and he heads right down to Main Street, and he does what little kids do. Even though there's people there, he squeezes his way between the people right up to the edge, you know, to the side of the curb there, and he just kind of sits there, kind of like I do in a sermon, and just kind of moves a little bit and waits and waits and waits and waits. Peeks and waits and waits and waits, grabs a man's jacket next to him. He doesn't even know him. He just, is it coming? Is it coming? It'll be here in a minute. Okay, okay. All right. And then he hears music and he about falls off the curb. He's like, oh, it's coming. All right, because you can hear music in the distance. And so as it starts coming through, he leans in and he goes, oh. And there's this man, and he doesn't look like a man. He looks like a robot because he's got really stiff clothes on, and he stands up really straight, and he's got a really tall hat, and he's got this big thing in his hands with a big gold ball on the top, and he's just marching like a robot. And so Billy grabs the guy, and he says, oh, what's that? He goes, well, that's the ringmaster. Oh, the ringmaster. Wow. And next comes the band, and they're marching in step, and he doesn't know how it happens. It's like somebody wound them up, and he looks down again, and there's these cages. And he looks, and he waits because he can only see the back of the cage until the cage gets beside him. And the first cage comes in, and he leans way back. He goes, wow, that's a really, really big old cat. It's got a beard. So he grabs him. He says, "What's that?" He goes, "Well, that's a lion." "That's a lion! Wow!" And the next one comes by, and it's more kitty cats, but they've got stripes. "What's that? Those are tigers. Wow!" And the next one comes by, and they had to cut a hole in the top, like Dino on the Flintstones, because his head stuck out. And he goes, "What's that?" He says, "That's a giraffe." "Oh, giraffe! And then the next one comes along, and the cage was so big, and he leans in and he leans back, and his eyes get really big, and he gets really confused because it's got two tails, one on the front and one on the back. "What's that?" "An elephant." "Oh!" And then there was the flipper guys, and they just flippied, flippied, flippied all the way down the street, and he climbed, and there was the clowns. And he loved the clowns. They made him happy. They let him pinch his nose. They left him candy. And he was so excited. And it was so wonderful. And he waved as they went away. And he reached in his pocket. And he gave the ticket to the man next to him. And he went home. That's the end of the story. It doesn't, nothing changes. He saw the circus, right? I mean, did he see the flippy guys hang from the rafters? Did he see the ringmaster control the animals? Did he see the trampolines jump? Did he see all the people watching? Did he see the elephants line up? Did he see the circus, or did he see the introduction? I promise you, that's where most of us are. We're singing our songs on Sunday mornings. We're clapping our hands, and we're really excited about the preview. And for you, I want more. But how does more happen? I mean, Craig, so many of the things you ask, so many of the things God asks, they're just not feasible. They just don't fall into the framework of what we're used to. We just don't have time. They just don't make sense. Well, let's have a look at people who see amazing things happen. This is in John chapter 2, all right? So you can check this. We're going to kind of run down through it. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding, all right? When the wine gave out, Jesus' mother said they have no more wine. Jesus does something that I suggest that none of you do to your parents. "Woman," won't go well for you, okay? "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Church, do whatever he tells you. Servants are people who what? Do whatever they are told. Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used for ceremonial washing. Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water," semicolon. So they filled them to the brim. Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Do you see any questions there? Do you see any excuses there? Do you see them asking if to the brim means 90%, 97%, 100%? Do you see them asking if they're supposed to wash them out, if they're supposed to clean them up first, if they're supposed to use Dawn, if they're supposed to, you know, did they ask any questions? No. Jesus said, "Fill the jars." So they what? Filled them to the brim. You need to know that these jars were where everybody who was there had put their stanky feet in. You need to know that there was sand in these jars. There was toe jam in these jars. There was body sweat in these jars. And Jesus didn't say, "Pour them out." He simply said, "Fill them up." Anybody want to take a drink of that? No? Make a lot of sense? No? What's the problem? They don't have any wine. What does Jesus do? Go get yourself some unfresh foot water. Anybody? Make sense? No. Then he said to the servants, "Take it to your boss and tell him to drink it." I don't know how that went down, but I can see a line of like seven or eight guys from biggest to littlest going, "You tell him. No, you tell him. No, you tell him." Until it gets down to the guy my size. No. Ah! And you're walking up shaking, you know, handing it to your boss, telling him to drink it. Now, if somebody comes to me with something I don't know what it is and says, "Take a drink," I'm gonna be smelling it. I'm going to be sipping. I'm going to be You know something, not this guy, not this guy. He takes it to him and he turns it up and he gulps it and he wipes his mouth and the little servant's like, oh no. And the guy's like, man, that's good. Where have y'all been? Don't you understand how parties work? Bring out the really expensive stuff first. And then when everybody's had a little more than they should have had, bring out the stuff they don't know the difference. But you guys, you threw the 2020 out early and then brought in the high-end stuff. It's so funny. Every one of y'all laughed at that, like you know. Welcome to Jess McCann. All right. That's funny right there. That's what he says. That's what he says. So here's my question. The disciples are at this wedding. The guys that are called to share Jesus with the whole world, the disciples, right? The bride and the groom, they're at the wedding. It's their wedding. Their parents, they're at the wedding. It's their wedding. All right? Religious leaders, Pharisees, some of them have showed up at this wedding. All of these people are at the wedding. Let me ask you a question. Who saw the miracle happen? The servants. Nobody but the people who obeyed Jesus saw what they started with and what they finished with. Servants see miracles. You want more? Semicolon. So they filled them to the brim. Oh, I got more. Let's go down to these same disciples. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of... You got it? There we go. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. They were washing the nets and mending the nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, all right, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught from the boat. When he finished, he turned to Simon and said, put out in deep water and let down the nets for catch. Put out in deep water. That's pretty timely, isn't it? And let down your nets. Simon said, I love that, Simon says, all right, Master, we have worked, and I love it, the old NIV says toiled, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Let me tell you what he was trying to say. Let me tell you what Peter was trying to say. Y'all know Peter was kind of an arrogant son of a gun, right? He really was. He was a hairy, large, muscular guy who liked things his way. He'd been out all night long fishing in a boat. He'd been fishing all of his life. He knew where the fish were, how the fish were, what the fish were. He knew all of these things, all right? And this guy from way out in the country has come to his lake and tried to tell him how to fish. In the middle of the day, when all the fish are at the bottom, in the heat of the day, when all the fish are at the bottom, on a bad day to fish because the professionals have caught nothing. He wanted to say, hey, man, you don't know what you're talking about, and I'm not going to embarrass myself in front of all these people. Do you see Peter doing any of that? No. Peter tries to wiggle his way out. Sir, we didn't catch anything last night. And he's hoping Jesus is going to go, okay, let's go in. But Jesus just smiles at him all goofy like, okay. You ever think Jesus smiles at you all goofy like? He asks you to do something and you're like, but I gotta. And he sees what's on the other side of what he asks you to do and he sees on the other side of what you want to do. And he knows the vast difference between the two and you go running off to your thing because you think it's better because you can't see the other thing. Don't you think he looks at us a little goofy like? I know you don't see it all the time, but he does. So he just stares at Peter. And I want you to understand the oddity of the request. He does this again. He does this again to the fishermen when they've been fishing all night and they've got their nets out. He simply says, hey, why don't you throw them on the other side? Guys, they're in a lake. If there's no fish here, there are no fish here. We're talking about 6 to 8 feet difference. What in the world? The nets don't go down that far. So Peter says, fine. And the nets have holes in them. They're not done. And he starts pushing them out over the edge. You know, it's big. They're like piled up on there. And he just starts pushing them over the edge all reluctantly. That net doesn't even get that far in the water. And the net just starts to go out of the boat. And then he grabs the tip of it and it turns them over. And Jesus is just holding on like,
They're like riding. He's yelling at the shore, James, John, come here. These guys like have to jump in, swim out. They pull this thing in. And when they pull this net up, this wall of fish comes up and just covers them. I mean, I just, my crazy mind just sees these three guys in a boat up to their head in fish. With Jesus going, who's the man? What's the key? The key is in the text. Here's what it says. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Halfway Christians, non-Christians, fake Christians, lazy Christians, they put a period at the end of that. Peter put a comma. And he finished the sentence with, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. But because you say so, there it is, I will let down my nets. You want more? Do everything he says. You want to rely on yourself? Oh, I got one for that too. I got one for that too. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees, and said, good teacher, what must I have to do to inherit life? Why do you call me good? Jesus said. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you just lack one thing then. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. One of my least favorite verses in all the Bible is verse 22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Listen again. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had money. And the money was more secure to him than the maker. You're quiet because all of you got something. Something that is more secure for you than the mystery of faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm comfortable in my hobbies and habits. I'm comfortable in parenting the way my parents parent. I'm comfortable in budgeting the way I'm supposed to budget. I'm comfortable not stopping the car, even though God, it prompts me to stop the car, to love on someone, to give to someone, to share with someone. I'm comfortable with my budget and my money and my lifestyle. And we're so comfortable that 70% of us can't handle a regular medical account and bankruptcy occurs when we have the first medical emergency in our family. Do you know that? 70%. Of all bankruptcies in America happen because you had a medical thing you couldn't take care of. You weren't ready. Why? Because it's your money and not his money. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad. You know what the kicker is? This was a good kid. Do not steal. I don't have to. I'm rich. Never stole a thing from nobody. Do not kill. My daddy does all the killing. I'm a prince. He's the king. I've never killed nobody. Do not commit adultery. Nope, they got me locked up so tight in the palace trying to learn how to be a king. I ain't never had the woman anyway. Do not bear false testimony. I ain't got to lie about nothing. I'm the prince. I call it like it is and nobody cares. I've done everything that you've asked, Jesus. We're a religious thing. Great, but one thing you lack. Do you know that's what we do in church all the time? I do this. I'm in Sunday school. I'm in church. I give 1%. I serve one time every 6 months. I got my list. That's all well and good. But what's God asking you to do? Let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Here's what it says in the NIV. You have given a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In the King James, it says this, and it's one of the only times I've ever done this. These ye ought have done, and not leave the rest undone. Think about that. I love it. These ye ought have done. You know what God says to the rich young ruler? Good for you. I don't want you to stop. not stealing. I don't want you to stop not killing. But the problem is, you're not loving your neighbor. You're not committed to me. You're not doing the rest. The Pharisees were like, hey, look at us. We're doing all the church stuff. And Jesus said, yeah, but you treat people like garbage. What happened to justice? What happened to mercy? What happened to faithfulness? What happened to it? I mean, seriously, are the things you want first or am I first? Do you want half of me or all of me? Do you want half my commands or all of my commands? Well, here's the thing. If you want more, you got to do more. I got a world waiting for you that you can't even fathom. I will do immeasurably more than you could ever ask for or imagine. They will do even greater things than me. You saw it in the email and you're going to hear it preached on. There is more, but you can't sit there and just open your mouth like a baby bird and think more's coming. He makes requests, you have a response, then things happen. And your response is everything. These ye ought have done. And not leave the rest undone. There's a story about a young man about the age of Tristan. All right? He's halfway through his senior year in high school. And he's a great kid. Got a good relationship with his dad. Getting ready to go off to college. They don't have, you know, a ton of money. So he decides to make a pretty humble request. He goes to his father and he says, hey, Dad. He said, listen, before I go off to school, do you think maybe we could get down to one of the auto parts places or one of the car lots or even the junkyard and find me an old beat-up car? And I'll work on it. I'll fix it up. I'll take some of the dents out. I'll paint it how I want. So at least it's mine. And the dad looked at him and he said, yeah, son, I'm glad to do that, but wouldn't you rather have a new car? And the kid's like, what? Could I? And the dad said, maybe. Let me and your mom talk about it, all right? Now, this is, you know, middle of his senior year, so he's got a semester to go. A few months go by. And he comes to his dad again. And his dad said, you know what? Mom and I talked about it. We're trying to figure things out for sure. I don't want to tell you anything until I'm ready, all right? Right at the end of the school year, all right, April, May, the dad comes into his son, and he says, hey, Dad. He said, you're getting ready to go off to college. And my father wanted me to read this book before I left for college, and I'd like for you to read it. It's not that long. He said, and what he asked me to do so I'd know my place and I wouldn't mark it, you know, wouldn't mark it up. He asked me to take a knife every time I read a page and just cut a corner off so I'd know where I was. I could stick my thumb in there, you know, mark my place in what I was doing. It was a great lesson, and he said, I want you to read the whole book, all right? It's all I'm asking for before you head to school. Son's like, yeah, Dad, thanks. Granddad did this for you. I appreciate it. And on his way out of the room, he said, hey, Dad, did you think about that car? He said, son, we've thought about it. All right? Read the book for me. We'll talk soon. That's all he said. About a month went by, and the son came in and he said, Dad, what about my car? He said, son, how's the book coming? It's going great, Dad. I'm halfway through. Awesome. July. Hey, Dad, my car. Hey, son, the book. I'm getting there. 2 days before he's supposed to leave and move in for school. Nothing's happened. The kid comes down. He said, Dad, you and I have always been honest with each other. It's good. Dad's reading the paper, all right, sitting in the lazy boy reading the newspaper. The son's standing up here, and he says, you know, I just want you to tell me why I didn't get the car. Dad didn't even look up. He just said, son, hey, go get me that book. Kid said, okay. Kid goes and gets the books, come back. His hand's kind of shaking as he hands it to his father. Father folds the newspaper up, reaches out, take the book from his hand, reaches in his pocket, pulls out a pocket knife. He said, I read all but the last few pages. So the dad starts right where he was, cuts a page, turns a page, cuts a page, turns a page, cuts a page, turns a page. Something falls out between the last two pages of the book. The son reaches down, picks it up. It's a check made in full to the local automobile company for a brand new car. He starts jumping up and down until he realizes it was always there. and his shoulders sag, and he starts just weeping. This 18-year-old boy is just weeping because he realizes his dad had so much there for him, and there was so much that he missed. And his dad reaches out and grabs him by the belt and pulls him down on his lap, wraps his arms around him, and here's what he whispered in his ear. He said, "Son, we miss out on a lot of things in life because we don't do everything our Heavenly Father asks of us. That car's been gassed and waiting on you for 3 months. Let's go." Jesus is looking down at you. And he has something out there that's more than you can fathom. Stop trying to get there on your own. Beg him to tell you where to go. And run with a big smile on your face, knowing that there's more. Let's pray. God, there's a song that just says, "Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on all your people. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on all your people. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain." And I know that so many times we see that song and for that moment our hearts are open, but you do. You reach down and you grab that heavenly lever and the floodgates pour out on us and we've got our hand right over our cup. We've got our hearts closed off. We've got our minds made up. Our cups are so full of all the other things we think we need that none of your blessings even get in. So God, I'm praying that you would break us, that you would empty us, that you would implore us to come near, and that you would pour out your blessings on us and that we would receive them. And God, I'm going to thank you now for the miracles that you are doing right here in our church, right here in our pews, right now. And I'm going to thank you for the things that you're going to do. I'm just going to pray, God, that our hearts are open and our eyes are open and we don't miss them. Because we don't know what they're going to look like. They may look like health. They may look like joy. They may look like jobs. They may look like money. They may look like people. They may look like children. God, I don't know what they're going to look like, but I know that you give them and that they are more. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.